Well, praise God. Did y'all enjoy that? Somebody after church is going to be looking for a set of keys. Toyota. No, I'm not going to throw them. I'll hit somebody in the head. And then it'll be all pastor's fault. Well, praise God. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would go into the book this morning of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The last time I preached, a message on the blood of Jesus. And I want to just do a little bit of a review this morning and then carry that message on. And I want to read this familiar passage of Scripture. Probably all know it, but John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, now, y'all got to remember this. Jesus said this. I didn't say this. This is not church doctrine. This is Bible. Amen? Jesus said this, for God. Everybody say, for God. For God. Yeah, so it wasn't anybody else's thought. It's for God's thought, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever, everybody say whoever. Do we all fall in the category of whoever? Right? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now we've quoted this scripture and talked about this scripture all these years and, you know, taught it to our children and whatever, but I don't believe that really Christians have a real understanding of what that scripture contains and what Jesus was trying to say and what was really taking place. Because people don't really understand the love of God. At times, even myself, I don't understand the love of God. I don't understand how God can keep loving me even though I keep making the same mistake over and over. Hello? Are y'all with me? Because, see, we live in a world that the world sets standards and the world sets the way things should be. And the world is all based upon performance. And if you perform well, then you're special. But if you don't perform well, you know, you get fired. Hello? Y'all with me? So that we turn around and we relate this over into our Christian walk. And so, you know, there are people in the world, it's getting worse today, that they don't know really what they're doing is wrong. They think what they're doing is right, or they have the right to do what they're doing. But I believe most of everybody I'm speaking to in here, and anybody that's going to listen to me on video or watch it on the, hear it on the radio or listen to it over the computer, I think you know when you're doing wrong. Hello? I mean, don't we? Isn't there something out on the inside of us that brings us conviction? Well, I shouldn't have said that. Now, we may launch off and go do it, and then we say, I shouldn't have done that. But, you know, I'm saying, you know that what you did was wrong behavior, right? And then you can get to the place where you get so messed up in your head that you're just walking in guilt and shame all the time. Well, I want you to understand, Jesus never wanted us to walk like that. Jesus never wanted us to walk in guilt and shame. And Romans chapter 8 says there's no condemnation in Christ. See, God doesn't look at you, and we've got to get this understanding down into our hearts. God does not look at you and look at you and say, oh man, look how many times they failed. He doesn't have a computer up there that he whips through the list and the naughty. I mean, even Santa Claus has got a naughty list. See, we put old Santa Claus in there and stuck him into the world system, right? And then so what happens is people that don't really have an understanding of the Word of God and how God looks at things, then they just relate right over to God like Santa Claus. And he's got his naughty and nice list. And so then you pray and it doesn't happen. And well, it didn't happen because you're too many naughties and not enough nices. Are y'all with me? And the Christian world functions and operates like this. And it goes in and it just keeps teaching the wrong teaching over and over and over and over to people. And I'm going to try to tell you what the gospel says. It says that God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him, They wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say whosoever would believe in him and then do everything right. They said, well, Pastor, you're just preaching for cheap grace. People are just going to go out, run out, and sin in amok. No, we're all sinning anyway. Oh, well, what do you mean? I mean, there is a law out there. If you do break the law, you're going to go to jail. Okay? So you can't just go run havoc out there. It's going to catch you somehow, somewhere. You're going to be ugly. You're going to go around and just be ugly in life and be ugly to everybody and just tell everybody what you think and just cuss everybody out and just act the fool. You know what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself lonely. Or you may find yourself minus a few teeth. Because along the way, you're going to find somebody that's bigger than you are and going to clean your plow. And they will enjoy doing it. And they may have a twinge that they shouldn't have done it, but they did do it. And you will be the recipient of the plow cleaning. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't want my plow clean. All right? So what I'm trying to say here is we have to understand that God loves us. We have to get that down on the end. When you know that God Almighty loves you and he's standing behind you and he's for you, then that helps you have the power to then overcome whatever's plaguing you or whatever temptations you're falling into and whatever trap you're walking into. I want to know somebody standing there, man, hoorah on me. Thinking about high school, Dudley being here and I believe you'd graduated. Yeah, I'll say, I believe you're out, so you can't get in this. But we had a football coach that came in, and I'll never forget it, man. This guy, we'd lost several games, and I don't know how he was trying. He didn't have the right motivational skills. And he told us that night that if we didn't make a first down on our first possession of the ball, that he was going to bring all of us over to the sidelines and bend us all over and kick us all on the rump in front of all the stands. Now, just being the kind of person I was, I said, you know, that ain't going to happen. And so I was a lineman, and I told the quarterback, I said, you know, we won't make a first down. He said, what? He's going to bring us all over there and kick us in front of him. I said, he ain't going to do nothing. But when we get the possession of the ball, I mean, if it just happens, you know, somebody makes a big fast break, fine. But I'm telling you, man, we ain't going to make a first down. I don't want to make a first down. I want to see what he'll do. And I had total and complete confidence because my father had come to me before the game when he found out this was going to happen. And he told me, he said, Robert, I'll be right by the sidelines if you need me. Well, I had confidence my daddy was right there. See, folks, so many times in life you're walking in as a Christian, and if you think God is mad at you, you think God is displeased with you, you think that he's not pleased with your behavior so he's not going to talk to you, then you don't have any confidence. But I had great confidence, and I'll tell y'all, we did not make a first down. And I took my helmet off and looked over the sideline and looked at the coach. And he just threw his clipboard on the ground, kicked at the dirt, and walked off. We've got to have this great confidence in our Heavenly Father that loves us so much, that he stands right there beside us and he loves us. And that he wants us to succeed, and he wants us to go forward, and he wants us to accomplish all of this. And I want you to understand why he does. Okay? Let me give you another scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You've got to understand something. How many of y'all will be bold enough in here today to admit that you've ever made a dumb decision? Okay, that's good. The rest of y'all are just deceived. Didn't lift your hand. All of us have done things that we said, God, wow, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But I want you to know something this morning. The smartest decision you ever made in your entire life is the day that you gave your life to Jesus. If you made every other stupid decision afterwards or before, the smartest thing you ever did in life was confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and declaring that he's the Son of God and saying, Jesus wants you to come into my life. Because that day, That was the greatest decision you made, because you have to understand something. In Ephesians chapter 1, we can read this here. Let me just start reading verse 1. I got to read a few verses here, but just hold on. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." It was pre-planned in heaven, in the courts of heaven. It was pre-planned before Jesus ever came to earth, before he was ever born of Mary, before he ever came onto this earth, before he ever went to the manger, before he ever went to the cross. It was already pre-planned in heaven that Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb for us, that his blood would pay the price for our sins. And God then would put everything, every ounce of stock, every ounce of everything in Jesus. And every person that then believed in Jesus got everything that heaven had. Now think about this. God loves you. He loves the world. Okay? He loves the world. It's already established. He loves the world. He loved you before you were saved, before you knew Jesus. He loved you. All right? But now, let's put a new twist to it. How much more does he love you? If there's a way for God to love more. See, here I am thinking, kind of speaking like the world in the sense. God's love is God's love. It never changes. But I'm just saying, for our understanding here, how much more is God going to love you when the Son that he sent to die for you, you declare he is the Son of God and you do believe in him? Are you with me? We don't get the grasp. We miss it, because that day that you said, "Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and I want you to come into my life," it says all of heaven rejoiced. Now, the Bible says there is an innumerable multitude of angels. There can't be numbered. There's so many of them. I'm not a mathematician. I have dyslexia, and I used to turn everything around backwards anyway. So, I'm not much of a mathematician, but I don't know. An innumerable number, a number that can't be numbered. I mean, do we even understand that? You know, that you can't find it, you can't number it, it's too many. And then one third of that innumerable bunch fell from heaven, so that leaves two thirds. So there's two thirds of a number that can't be numbered in heaven that rejoiced the day you asked Jesus to come into his life. You say you've never affected anything? You said, "I've never done anything." Well, I guarantee you what, I caused a whole lot of angels to rejoice one day. Are y'all with me? I've never been in a stadium with tens of thousands of people yelling and chanting my name. But there was a day that there was so many that they couldn't even number them, got excited because Robert Richards got saved. Did a Holy Ghost angel dance down the streets or whatever. I don't know what they did, but it says they rejoice, and rejoice to me means, you know, it wasn't like, "Oh, yay." Are y'all with me? I mean, they did something up there. They did the angel boogie or something. I don't know. Wing flapping. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wing bumps. Right? They did something. So many of them that can't even get number. When you did it, Ashley, when you did it, when you made Jesus Lord, all of heaven shouted. I mean, you caused a stir in all of heaven. Isaac, you caused a stir in heaven. All of heaven went nutso. Y'all with me? You say, how important are you? What's your significance in life? Nobody loves me. Well, I'll tell you something. You've caused some chaos. See, we've got to look at this. We've got to understand what the Bible is talking about. He says, man, I'm so happy that you believed in my son. God the Father is looking at this and saying, I am so pleased with you that you believed in Jesus, that the sacrifice that I made you believed in, yes, I'm behind you. Now, we're talking about the God who makes worlds. We're talking about the God who makes this, makes heaven and earth right here, and then in 6 days, and then, you know, sits down and has a rest. Are y'all with me? We're not talking about some small-time chump. We're not talking about some wannabe God. You know, when I look at other religions, I'm always just amazed because I'm like, okay, you want to go put milk in front of an elephant's trunk to see if he'll drink it to answer your prayer. Go figure. You know? Thank God around here we didn't worship cows, man. Just think, can you imagine what life would be of not eating a steak? It's one of the things God rejoices over. God loves to barbecue. I mean, read it, man. He burned everything on an altar. I mean, it's a big barbecue pit. I mean, put a big fire, put the steer on it, burn it, and eat it. It's the truth. He loves to barbecue. Ernie, you're in a holy profession. I mean, y'all can say what you want to, but I can show you in the Bible where God loves to barbecue and God loves to dance. Where God loves to laugh and God loves to eat. I mean, just think about it. The world's over and it's the first thing we do is sit down and have supper. Ha, I love it. God likes horses. He's a cowboy. Say whatever they want to. I mean, he's coming back on a horse. I mean, what else are you going to say? And where there's horses and cowboys, there's hats and ropes and all the other things, spurs and, I mean, all the things that go there, and probably a gun or two. Swords, so he's into knives. I mean, what else? I mean, come on. God is cool. I don't know how you get away from that, you know? But anyway, this awesome, cool, magnificent God who loves the barbecue is behind you. He's so excited about you. You're so important to him. He looks at you and says, my gosh, you're amazing. When you go through trials and problems, because folks, there's plenty of them. And we're all going to walk through them. When you go through trials and you go through problems and you're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you through this. Even if you're murmuring and griping and complaining the whole time as you're dragging your feet, still going on with God. He's excited about it. When you're believing in him and you're saying, Lord, I believe you can help me through this problem I've got. I'm looking to you to give me strength. I'm looking for you to heal my body. I'm looking for you to give me some sanity. I'm looking for you to give me peace. Lord, I'm looking to your word for encouragement here. God is excited about that because you are believing in him and everything that he planned and everything he did. You want to please God? Just read your Bible. You want to please God? Just be trusted in him and saying, you know, Lord, I want to bless somebody. I want to give something to somebody. Say, what? Yeah. You want to make God excited in heaven? Just sit there and say, okay, Lord, I got $5. I want to give this $5 to somebody. I want to believe you for more money, and I want to believe you to sow, and I want to give it. 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 I want to give as much as I can. Right there, Lord, I want to start off a $5 bill. That excites God because God is a God of giving. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. I mean, the Bible's full of things. Pray for somebody. Encourage somebody. Tell somebody about Jesus. All those things excite God. And I'm telling you, even if you're complaining about it in the middle of it, God's still happy with it. Now, it would be better if we were joyful Christians. That's like the other day. Y'all, some of y'all are going to think this is silly, and some of y'all, I don't know what you're going to think, but The other day I was actually talking to Ivan on the phone. And I'm driving down the road, and I just happened to catch out of the corner of my eye that there was a deer hung in a fence. And I said, my first word out of my mouth was, stupid deer, you should have jumped higher. And then as I drove right down the road, I got convicted. And this is what's so funny about it, is I would have never, ever, I'd have just been the hard-nosed cowboy rancher guy and just gone down the road, except it looked at me. You know, it had its rear foot hung, and it was on two, and I swear it looked in the truck as I went by, like, can you do something? And so I turned around, went back. I knew what was going to happen. I knew that it wasn't going to be good, no matter what. Deer hung up like that wasn't going to be good, but I just couldn't see it sit there and suffer. So, if you've ever tried to get a deer out of the fence when it's, you know, legs wrapped in the barbed wire, it's not an easy thing to do. So I stuck, I had a pair of pliers and a screwdriver, and so I stuck it through there, and I was twisting the wires apart, trying to let it have enough room for this leg to slip through. And sure enough, it did. Well, to back up the story, I hung up on Ivan, because when I got there, the deer started thrashing. I said, let me call you back, and I just hung up on him, and then I started working, and I got it. And so the deer's foot came out, and I, not thinking, pulled the screwdriver out. And when I did, the wires twisted and threw the pair of pliers and whack, hit me right in the face. And I was like, all right, what are you? Did I just chalk this up to stupidity or what, you know? And so walking back to the truck, started laughing about those situations. You know, then I'm mad at the deer. I just shot the deer if it went on somebody else's place. So. But anyway, so I get back in the truck and I'm driving. I call Ivan back and he says, man, are you okay? And I said, I just stopped and get this deer out of the fence, and he starts laughing. He says, well, I'm glad you feel like we know each other. I wonder if you can just hang up on me in the middle of mid-conversation. He said, I've been sitting here talking on my phone, and there wasn't nobody on the other end. I said, I'm sorry. My point is that something pricked my heart. You see, God loves it when he pricks your heart, and then you do something for him when he's talking to you, and you're in your life that you just get that, man, I ought to bake somebody some cookies, or I ought to send somebody a card, or I ought to do that. And you do it. I'm going to tell you something. That excites heaven. That excites heaven. All the angels get excited. Everything's rosy. Because you got to understand, we look at it like, okay, you know, how many people can I know and how many people can I do? But God has the capacity to look at you just as an individual while he's looking at millions of other people. Case in point, go to Psalms 139. Let's just see what David, as is writing a psalm, said here about what the Lord's doing. Psalms 139, verse 1. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know, that's a scary thought. So there ain't no sense trying to hide anything from God because he already knows about it. You may fool somebody, but you're not going to fool God, right? You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to you. Listen to that. Darkness and light are both alike to you. In other words, there's nothing that can, he can see right through the darkness. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from before you. And when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet uniform. And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me, yet is when there is none. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. More in number than the sand. And when I awoke, I'm still with you. So right now, you could go out to the beach and you could grab you a big handful of sand and just... And that's just one handful. And God says he has more thoughts about you than the sand. All the sand in the sea. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how many good thoughts God has about you? Think about that. Because he doesn't have bad thoughts about you. He doesn't turn to Jesus and say, that idiot ain't going to make it. Doesn't happen. We would do that. We would judge somebody harshly and say, that stupid idiot ain't going to make it. He didn't stand a chance. Am I right? Hello. God doesn't do that. He's got a sea full of beautiful thoughts about you. So every time you think you're not going to make it, every time that you think that it's not going to work out well, every time that you think no one loves you, well, I want you to understand something. There's a sea full of good thoughts about you. There's an absolute sea full of good thoughts that God has about you. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather have God thinking good about me than a person thinking good about me. Hello? I'd rather put my faith and my trust in him who does no wrong than someone who eventually is going to do wrong. And let me finish this up. But we're blinded. Listen to me, we're blinded. If you get told enough you're not going to make it, after a while you begin to believe you're not going to make it. Hello? Y'all ever notice in the movies, you know, the movies are always great about, you know, putting a scenario together of people and their different personalities, and then, you know, the movie plays off, and, you know, then something happens. You know, they're trapped in a subway or an elevator or whatever. And then there's the person who has an idea to get out, and there's a person who's questioning that person. And then there's one that's just freaking out over in the corner that's just, you know, scared and hysterical and whatever. You know what I'm saying? Right? Well, what happens to us in this world, the more you walk in listening to what the world has to say versus what God has to say, the longer you stay in that mindset, the more it warps you. And then depending on the degree of your, I don't know if this is a word, but your warpness, right? Depending on how twisted you get, then when the problems come in life, you're just going to be that person freaking out over there in the corner. Because, see, you can't believe that God's going to love you and take care of you. I don't know how many times a day that I have to jerk hold of the reins of my own mind and say, shut up, that is not right. How many times did I fly off the handle. Can I have an amen? Because my mind has assimilated a whole scenario based upon prior bad experiences. Hello? So based on my prior bad experiences, then I get stifled in life, and I instead of believing God to get me through it, I freak out. Hello? We went out this weekend, and my phone was messing up on me, so I upgraded to a new phone. Back on the inside of me, down inside of me, I said, it's going to mess up. You're going to lose your numbers. You're going to, you know, I had this whole scenario that it would just be instantly just go, and every data, everything that I had in there, all my preaching notes, all my everything would just be lost and gone, all my contacts and all that kind of stuff like that. And so, I told the guy there, I said, look, man, I need a new phone. I need to do this, but man, I can't lose my stuff. I can't. Oh, no, you won't. I said, yeah, that's what y'all all say, but I mean, I've had this experience before. It's all going to go away. In just a minute, you're going to tell me it's all going to go away, and then I'm going to get, you know, irritated and right here in the store, and you're going to call the cops, and it's going to be bad. And there is a liquor store right around the corner. I mean, this is not, you know, I mean, I'm just running bad scenarios all through this thing. And it's like, I said, no, sir, it'll be okay. Really, it's all going to work out. It's funny, I'd say, you know, well, I got to do it. And so I did it. And so my old phone's sitting there, and they want me to push the reset button on it, which wipes it all clean. If y'all have done this, it's a scary experience. It's like, you know, it's like standing naked in the parking lot. You just know it's not going to be good. And you're just there, and you're just like, oh. And you look over here, and you look on the phone, and say, well, how do you know if everything's really there? I can't go. I've got like 600 contacts in my phone, so, you know, I mean, how do I know there's 600 of them there, you know, whatever. So finally I do it. I push the big button, and it goes away, and I walk out feeling pretty good, feeling pretty confident. And I don't even have my phone with me right now. I just left it at the house. I'm so mad at it. But did the whole thing. The Lord's saying, well, what did you stop and pray about this? Was I involved in this decision? I said, well, I was just going to get a stupid new phone. I mean, what in the world? Y'all with me? How many times we do things, we're not even talking to God. We're not even communicating with Him about it. We're not even asking His opinion on it. We're just going through life, just doing our deal. And it's just because we've always done it. You know, you're doing your normal routine stuff, and you're just doing it. And you don't even think about inviting Him into everything. But how would I have made my wife feel if I told her, so I got to go to San Antonio and do some stuff, but just stay here at the house. I really don't want you to go with me. That would have been a bad decision. Well, how do you think God feels? See, we're blinded because we get in all these scenarios and we do all these things and we do all this stuff, and then we forget about the one that really loves us and would take care of us and would be right there with us. We forget about bringing Him into the situation and everything that we're doing. We're blinded. We're veiled. We get caught up in the dog and pony show running around over here and all the bling, bling, flashing, and we forget to think about the one that really cares about that has more good thoughts towards us than all the sand of the sea, and we don't even invite Him into those situations. So the word is simply that this morning, church. You have got to get hold of this revelation. I'll just read it to you, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul was praying, and he says, man, I pray for you that your eyes of your understanding would be enlightened and that you would know the hope of the calling. Right before that, he says, He said, but that you have a spirit and wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. Folks, listen to me. To have a revelation of Jesus, to have a revelation of who he is, to have a revelation on how much he loves you and that he is the best person for you. Not the one you want to run away from, the one you want to run to. Not the one that you want to stand and not have involved in everything, but the one that's really for you and got everything good in your direction. But to have that revelation, and that word revelation simply means to have the veil taken off, to become uncovered, to have just your eyes open to where you can see. It's something that we have to catch ourselves all the time, something that we have to start our day out with, something that we have to get up and keep our minds thinking about this, to rearrange our thinking. You with me? Where we have to stop and get him involved in everything, even when things are looking good. Because you see, folks, if we only go to God, or we only go to God when everything's bad, then we don't really have a relationship with him. We're just trying to get him to bail us out of that mess. But he loves you enough to do it. But then what will happen to us is then we'll go back to doing everything our own way without him. And then you know what? Then we got another mess. And so we go from mess, our relationship with God is mess to mess to mess to mess. You know how they have a little chart, you know, like a timeline or something? And, I mean, I'd hate to see the timeline of heaven as, oh, yeah, I remember that mess, Lord. Oh, that was the next mess. Oh, that was the next mess. Oh, yeah, you got me out of that mess. Oh, that was the next mess. I'd rather have a relationship. Hello? Amen. Amen. Well, put your Bibles up. Stand to your feet if you would. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Folks, listen to me. I know that this great, awesome, amazing God, he loves you and he wants to bless you. And if you're in trouble or you need help or you need prayer, I know God answers prayer. Now, a lot of times, pride will keep us from, you know, asking for help. But I just want you to know, I've got the prayer team up here, and we'd love to just pray with you. We'd love to pray for you, whatever you're going through. And I believe that this great God in heaven will answer your prayers. If you're in here today, or you're watching by video, or listening by audio, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know something. You're making a big mistake. Because there's a God out there who loves you absolutely. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And that's what it's about, starting that relationship with Jesus. All you have to do is ask him to come into your life. All you have to do is just pray and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Boom. Happens. It happens. So if I can ask everybody this morning, just bow your heads for just a moment. Just give everybody a little privacy around you. Those of you watching and listening today, if you know you're not right with God, you want to be, I just want to pray with you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to do anything, but just pray with you. And if you would like to pray right there at your seat and ask Jesus to come into your life, well, then just lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me today. I want to get right with God. I want to know that he hears my prayers and that I'm right with him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Well, church, with me, and those of you listening and watching today, just pray with me this prayer. Say, Jesus, today I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, to wash me in your blood, and make me new. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead, and I put all my faith and my trust in you. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Lord. Amen. Now, church, listen to me. You prayed a prayer like that for the very first time. I want to tell you something, man. Jesus, right now, you just started a riot in heaven. You just caused some dancing, some rejoicing, some wing bumping, and high wing five in or something. I don't know. But it was good and it was exciting and you did it. You caused it. Never forget, God loves you. And you're important to Him. You're a person of significance. Amen? Amen. Well, take the hand of the person beside you. Don't forget today, church, we do have dinner on the grounds. And we want to invite everybody to come over and to stay and eat with us and just enjoy yourself, have some fellowship. If you didn't know about it, please just stay anyway and just fellowship. Make a friend today. But if you do need prayer, we're here up front for you today. So, Lord, I just thank you for them. I ask you to bless this congregation, to put your hand upon each and every one of them. I declare that the chains and the bondages that would keep us bound to this world's thinking, and, Lord, not believing that you love us, would be broken today, and that the love of God would come flooding into each and every person's heart. That today, Lord, that they would have I never forget that that you have more precious thoughts towards them than this number of the sands of the sea, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you do love us, that you're behind us, and that you want to see us walk in victory in this life. So, Lord, I just thank you for it. I ask you to bless the people, bless all the food today, Lord, and bless our fellowship and our time together with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you, church.